attending, Kevin and Jenny. You probably know them. They usually sit back here somewhere. And this morning at about 6 a.m., they had a little granddaughter born. So if you get an opportunity to drop a note in their boxes, just encouraging them with regard to that, that'd be great. Kevin and Jenny. Praise the Lord, all nations, laud him, all peoples, for his loving kindness is great toward us, and the truth of the Lord is everlasting. Praise the Lord. A short psalm, Psalm 117, but it reminds us that God's loving kindness follows us around all week, and his truth, the truth of Scripture, is everlasting. Let's pray together. Lord, this morning we're going to open your word and we're going to see truth. We're going to sing truth to you, sing truth about you, sing worship for who you are. I pray that you would tune our hearts. I pray that nothing that happens this morning would be routine or rote. I pray that you would make it fresh in our hearts, that would be real expression of true worship to the Almighty Sovereign God of the universe. We come and honor you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together. Continue to worship. We don't understand why, Lord. We don't understand why you would have given your life for us. But we thank you. Us with an everlasting love that you've given yourself so that we might have life, that you rose again to conquer death, that you've given us forgiveness and new life. Thank you. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen. You can be seated and the ushers will come to receive the offering. Fire. Pretty amazing thing. I don't know the science of how it works, but I know that it gives off light. You can use it to create heat. Being in Lloydminster when it's 40 below, that's important. You can use it for cooking food. You can take a piece of raw meat and transform it into something that's inedible to us, to something that's medium, just perfectly cooked. Some of you it's medium rare, some of you it's almost rare. It's good for consuming unwanted debris. It's good for clearing. In the prairies, they used to clear an area and get it ready for planting by burning it. But you've got to be careful with fire. On Christmas Day of 2016, an 80-year-old couple was demonstrating a good old German Christmas to their grandchildren with candles on the tree. And about lunchtime, the tree burst into a spectacular ball of flames and burned the house to the ground. They were only treated for smoke inhalation. Everybody was fine. California in 2020 experienced the world record breaking fire season, at least a record for California. A total of 10,431 fires were started and fought. 4 million acres in the state of California burned because of wildfires. $2.1 billion in firefighting costs. And an economic loss of 19 billion, 33 people died. And here's the thing. Of the 10,431 fires that were started, 95% of them were started like this, with a single small flame by a human being. Only 5% were started by lightning strikes. James tells us, see how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. And this morning we're going to see that he was talking about the tongue, and he's giving us a picture of how devastating our words can be, even though they start very small, how they can spread and create destruction. Let's turn to James chapter 3, and we'll see how he says it. Now, James has already talked about the tongue twice. Remember in verse 19 of chapter 1, he says, "This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear and slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God." Then in verse 26 of the same chapter, he says, "If anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his own tongue but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless." Now James is going to talk about the power of the tongue, and it's a sort of a reason we need to control the tongue, why we need to bridle the tongue, why we need to be slow to speak. We're going to see this morning that since the tongue is so powerful, we must give attention to the words that flow from our hearts. So let's dig into the passage. Chapter 3, verse 1. "Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well." So James starts off with a warning. He's going to be talking about the power of the tongue. And so he starts off by addressing a problem that was becoming prominent in the Christian faith at the time. And that is people coming forward as spiritual teachers who were unqualified to teach, who weren't bridling their tongues, who weren't being careful with their words. You see, back in the New Testament, Paul is talking about the gift of teaching. It's a gift that's listed in the spiritual gifts. Listen to a couple passages. 1 Corinthians 12, "Now you are Christ's body and individual members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers." So it was different from prophets. Prophets were getting truth from God ex cathedra and speaking it. That's not happening so much these days, but it was during the time when God was introducing the gospel of Jesus in the New Testament times. The teachers, on the other hand, were the ones who took truth as it was already written for us, as it had already been given to us, and they were expounding it, they were teaching it. It was very similar to the position that the rabbis had in the Jewish faith. The rabbis would take the Old Testament scriptures and they would teach them to the people. It was a very prestigious position in the Jewish faith. And because of that, there were some in the Christian faith who said, "Ah, this is my chance to become a teacher like the rabbis, only in Christianity, and to teach." And as a result, there were problems being created because they weren't controlling their words. And we have allusions to that in some of the passages that James teaches here. He's already talked about true religion and bridling the tongues. In the next section of this passage, next week, we're going to see him talking about a lack of true wisdom, a bitter partisan spirit. This was becoming a problem. And the teachers were promoting it. Quarreling in chapter 4, verse 1. Chapter 4, verse 11, he's talking about unkind, critical speech. And so James is about to talk about the power of the tongue. And he says, by the way, before I get started, I just want to say, let not many of you become teachers, because you're going to have a stricter judgment as a teacher. It's a sober warning. It's sobering to every pastor who's ever read the passage. So, now he's going to move into showing us that though the tongue is small, it has great power. Verse 3, he's going to give us two pictures to start with. And he'll come with a third picture in a few moments. Now, if we put the bits into horses' mouths so that they will obey us, we direct their entire body as well. Verse 4, look at the ships also, that they are so great and are driven by strong winds and still directed by a very small rudder wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. So he starts off with two pictures. One is the bit in a horse's mouth directing the whole horse, and secondly, a rudder of a ship. Until 1903, I did not understand the picture of a bit in a horse's mouth. I had been horseback riding a number of times growing up, and I had never been on a good horse. And I discovered why that is, because when I would go horseback riding, I was always going horseback riding in a trail where they're walking, you know, horses in single file. And they would always ask me the question, so how much riding experience do you have? And I'd say, no, none at all. I'm from Southern California. I grew up in the city. I say, okay, so take that horse over there. It was usually an old gray mare with a sway back, and, you know, you'd sit down on it, and it wasn't listening to anything I said. It didn't matter what I did. I could kick it. I could do the reins. It didn't matter. The horse would just follow the horse that was in front of it. So in 1983, third year of seminary, we were on a retreat for our pastor's major class, and it was an overnight, and we were on a dude ranch. And so one of the things that we were going to do was horseback riding. So we're all there together, and he's going along, and he's asking everybody, how much experience do you have riding? And he gets to me. And I said, none. But because of it, I always get the lousiest horse in the batch. And he looked at me, and he said, today, you're riding my horse. Oh, let me tell you. It was like driving a Ferrari. The first thing that happens, I sat down on the horse, and apparently I was pulling back on the reins a little bit because we started to back up. So I let go, and somebody said something to me over there, and I must have gone a little bit like that because the horse turned around and looked at him. And I realized, there's a bit in his mouth. And he's actually being directed, not so much by pain, but by sensation. He's trained to direct his whole direction, his whole body, based on what's happening with that bit in his mouth. And at one point, I kind of went, as we were on the trail, he came out of line, and he passed the guy who was leading the group. And I'm galloping, and I'm hearing behind me the guy saying, hold him back, hold him back. James says, a small bit directs the whole horse. And he's trying to make the point here that the tongue, even though it's small, is hugely powerful in our lives, in our families, in our churches, in our society. He says the same thing about a rudder. A small rudder, he says, look at the ships also. Though they are so great and are driven by strong winds, they're still directed by a very small rudder wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. And I did a little bit of homework. I don't know anything about being a mariner, but they're telling me that a rudder is about 1/60th or 1/70th, the area of a rudder, is 1/60th or 1/70th of the entire area of the hull that is submerged in water. So 1/60th or 1/70th of the size is directing the entire ship. And it's just a small movement that creates pressure on one side and less pressure on the other that moves the stern of the ship and redirects the direction of the whole ship. Very small. And he wants us to understand here that the tongue, even though it's small, has a huge effect of our lives. And he just comes right out and says it in verse 5. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. See, we tend to minimize the power of words. It's easy to minimize the effect. We make mistakes and we hope that it didn't have a profound effect. When we were growing up, we were probably taught the phrase, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Yeah? It's a good tool to try to help a child allow the words to kind of bounce off of them and not affect them, to help them understand you can't take everything. It's a part of growing up. Being teased as a child is a part of growing up. Learning to cope with being teased is a part of growing up. But I will tell you today, with social media, the minimal teasing on the playground has morphed into something completely different. It's morphed into full-on bullying. I went onto a website called bullystatistics.org, and they are telling us that verbal bullying is the most common type. Verbal, as in with our words, online words, social media words, spoken words. Out of every 100 students, 77 of them are being bullied at some level verbally. This includes spreading rumors, yelling obscenities, derogatory terms based on all kinds of different factors. And out of the 77 in 100, 11 of them will have a severely bad reaction to the abuse. Poor self-esteem, depression, anxiety, suicidal thoughts. In fact, there's a new word now, bullycide, to describe people who commit suicide solely because of bullying. But words will never hurt me? I think not. Words, although they may seem small, although they may seem an insignificant comment, a word that's said in passing about another person, an innuendo of an accusation planted about another person's, these have a huge impact on the people around us. I'll tell you a story about a lady in a church that I pastored long ago. She was the innuendo queen. She would come into the church office and she would make innuendo. She would say, well, I don't know about that person. I think there may be a problem. Oh, I have my suspicions. Something just doesn't seem right. And when I first heard this, I said, can you come into my office? And we sat down, and I said, tell me what the facts are. Tell me what your accusation is so that we can deal with this. I don't have any particular facts. It's just a few things that I've heard and a few things that have been said. And I said, well, we should probably get this straightened out right away. I've got his telephone number here. I'm just going to get him. No. Please don't call him. Don't call him. So there is no substance to your accusation. No, I don't have any facts. There are no events that have taken place. No. So really, the words that you're speaking are completely empty. Yes, I guess they are. I said, okay. And then the next time that she did it, I did the same thing. And she would spin the same yarn. And she would backpedal the same way. And I would try to get her to give me the information. So this happened so many times that she just became accustomed to it. And I was in the church office one day, and in this particular day, Carla was in the church office, and this was before we were married. We didn't really know each other very well. And she was there, and the associate pastor was there, and this lady came in, and she started with the innuendos about somebody. And I just looked at her, and I said, spit it out, Ruth. What is it that you're trying to say? Both Carla and the associate pastor got big wide eyes, and she kind of hung her head again, and she said, I know, I shouldn't be saying it. And I said, then please don't. Innuendo doesn't even have to be something specific. It can just be a look, a tone that plants a doubt in somebody's mind. Powerful, powerful words. The tongue can end friendships. Proverbs 18, an offended friend is harder to win back than a fortified city. Arguments separate friends like a gate locked with bars. On the other hand, wise words satisfy like a good meal. The right words bring satisfaction. The tongue can bring death or life. The New American Standard says, death and life are in the power of the tongue. And God hates the abuse of the tongue. Remember the passage where it says, six things the Lord hates, seven are an abomination? Well, let's listen to them. Seven things which are an abomination to him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that deceives, that devises wicked plans, feet that run rapidly to evil, a false witness who utters lies, and one who spreads strife among brothers. Three out of the seven are related to the tongue, and God says he hates them. Our words can trap us. An evil man is ensnared by the transgression of his lips, but the righteous will escape from trouble. A man will be satisfied with good by the fruit of his hands. The first part of that, an evil man is ensnared by the transgression of his lips. Did you follow the trial of Alex Murdaugh? And did you hear the lies? And it was ultimately his lie that said he wasn't present. And then the tape came forward that he was present. And many of the jurors said that was the turning point in their mind. An evil man is ensnared by the transgression of his lips. The one who guards his mouth preserves life, but one who opens wide his lips comes to ruin. And then, of course, Jesus' words. But I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they shall give an accounting for in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, by your words you will be condemned. And it's not just negative words that have power. It's positive words too. It's encouraging words. It's affirming words. We have at our disposal an arsenal of encouragement that we can give to other people. And they're powerful words of encouragement. Just like the bit, just like the rudder can do damage, they can also be used for good. Like apples of gold in settings of silver is a word spoken in right circumstance. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear. I remember early in my ministry, we started what we called an autumn festival. And it was a Halloween alternative. And so we did booths and games in a gymnasium, and kids would come in and they would play these little carnival games all around. And every time they played the game, they would get some candy to put in their bag. And there was a clown, guy dressed up like a clown, who rode his unicycle, his tall unicycle, around the center of the gym. That was me, while they were getting candy. And it was no charge. We just wanted parents to have a safe place to bring their kids. All the candy was donated by retail outlets. Okay. So I wrote an article for the newspaper that was to be put in a paid advertisement, but it was a sort of an article basically saying, you know, you kind of feel unsafe having your kids go to door to door. Here's a safe alternative. And I kind of tried to do it in a creative way that people would understand. So I'm in a little strip mall where our church office was. We were meeting in a gymnasium, and I had a little office above IGA grocery store. And a telephone rings, and I answer it. No secretary, it's just me. And it's the editor of the newspaper. Now, God had been working on my heart, kind of putting a hunger not only for the preaching, but also for writing. And she said, "May I speak with Dave Edwards?" I said, "This is Dave Edwards." And she said, "So your church put an article in for the Autumn Festival." I said, "Yes." She said, "Can you tell me who wrote the article? I'd like to speak with them." I said, "Well, I wrote it." She said, "You have a gift." This was the editor of the newspaper. I didn't know her. Diane Strandberg, I remember her name. I'll never forget it. I didn't know her from Adam. Four words. "You have a gift." I thanked her. I hung up the phone. And I literally stood up on top of my desk. I'm weird, I know. Nobody else is around. And I said, "Thank you, Lord. Thank you for affirming that this may be an area of ministry for me." And actually, Diane and I began to converse, and I began to write articles for the newspaper that just took a piece of spiritual truth and presented it in a creative way. And we opened it up for all the pastors in the community to submit articles. And every now and again, another one would, but mine were mainly the ones that were coming into the newspaper. And it was a ministry that I had no idea God was going to open up for me. Four powerful words of encouragement have kept me going until today writing articles. The words that we speak are incredibly powerful. Do I have a sense? Do I have my senses tuned to opportunities to speak powerful words into people's lives? Do you know that we have a young man, I guess he's maybe 8 or 9, something like that, and he comes to church here every Sunday morning by himself. Sometimes his mom drops him off. Talked to him the other week, he said, my mom had a headache, so I just walked over. He comes every week. And I said, why do you come? He said, because I want to learn about God, and I want to learn about Jesus, and I love meeting new people. You need to talk to this young man. You need to get to know him. In fact, I said to him, Rylan, would you like to have a mailbox back there? And his face lit up like a sunbeam. And he said, I could have a box? I said, absolutely, I'll see to it. Write him a note of encouragement and put it in his box. Let's see a stack that high for this young man. And not just for Rylan. Those mailboxes are an incredible tool that can be used for encouragement, for speaking power into people's lives. Emails. Just a little word of encouragement every now and then. It works with people in the church. It works with your kids. When was the last time you just told one of your kids you were proud of them? It works with your spouse. The power of an affirming word when it's totally unexpected. Okay, now I'm going to tell you something that is a little bit embarrassing, but I want you to see the picture. I really love Carla, and I tell her I love her all the time, but every now and again I have to shake it up and tell her in a unique way. So on occasion, we'll be watching TV together, and I'll just pause the TV, and I'll take the remote, and I'll walk around in front of the TV, and I'll use it as a microphone. And I'll say, ladies and gentlemen, I just would like to have your attention if I could. And she usually rolls her eyes like, here we go again. And I'll say something profound about how much I appreciate her. You know, I just want you all out there to know that I just absolutely love Carla for her sensitive heart and how compassionate she is. And she'll be getting red and embarrassed. And I always end it by saying, so dessert's going to be served in a few minutes and coffee is coming around. We're glad you're here today. It's a joke that we have between us. And she rolls her eyes. But you know what? She listens to whatever it is that I'm saying that I appreciate about her. You have the power to speak incredibly huge words of encouragement into your spouse or into your children or into your good friends, into one another's lives. And James says, just like a rudder. Now, James is going to make this beautifully smooth transition into his next word picture for the tongue. Verse 5, the end of the verse. So the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet boasts of great things. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. The tongue is not only powerful, but the effects of the tongue can grow to huge proportions very quickly. See how great a forest, 4 million acres, can be set aflame by such a small fire. One night, I was laying in bed and I saw some flashing on the window. And I thought, oh, there must be some police outside or something. So I kind of groggily got up and I peeled the curtains back to look out. And I looked across the street. It was an abandoned lumber store. It had moved to a different location. The building was empty, unoccupied. And there were flames coming up out of the roof of the building. And so I got on the phone. I called the fire department. I think I was the first call because they were, oh, great, thank you for letting us know. We'll get right on it. So the fire trucks come. Now, our house was a bi-level, so you came into the house and you went up a half a flight of stairs to get to the main floor. So we were elevated. And we had a picture window in the living room overlooking this building that was on fire. And I am telling you what, it was spectacular. I woke up the kids and I brought them out so they could see this. And we had to be careful about touching the glass on the window because the glass was hot from the fire across the street. And the big hook and ladder truck is up there and it's shooting water into the fire. And I'm looking at it going, you need to be a little bit to the left and a little bit farther to get to center. And sure enough, a couple seconds later, they move it over and they move it up. It started with a little spark somewhere, an electrical spark, and the whole building was devastated. And that's what James is saying. He's saying a small flame creates this huge, disproportionate effect. I've seen churches split because of a few words that were spoken. I've seen church attendance go from 80 one Sunday to 20 the next just because of a caustic prayer prayed on a Saturday morning at a men's meeting. I've watched churches fold, watched them close their doors and dissolve due to disputes, dissensions, and factions, all with words sourced in sin. And the enemy of our soul absolutely relishes it. It's what he wants. And James affirms that. Verse 6, and the tongue is a fire. Now James is only talking about the negative effects. The tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body. You remember in verse 27 of chapter 1, we saw pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself unstained by the world. Remember we had the mustard blot to show the stain on the white t-shirt? Well, the word here, set among our members as that which defiles the entire body. That word is the same word, which stains our entire body, which contaminates our entire body, which is a blot on our entire self. The tongue has the power to do that. The tongue can inflame the entire course of my life. It can create a blot that defiles me. Jesus is talking about cleanness and uncleanness. He's talking about our heart. Listen to what he says in Mark 7. The Pharisees were concerned because the laws weren't being followed about what you're supposed to eat. And Jesus said, are you so lacking in understanding that you do not understand that whatever goes into the man from the outside cannot defile him? Because it does not go into his heart, it goes into his stomach and is eliminated. And he was saying, that which proceeds out of a man, that is what defiles the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, precede the evil thoughts, the fornications, the thefts, the murders, the adulteries, the deeds of coveting and wickedness and deceit and sensuality and envy and slander and pride and foolishness. All of these evil things proceed from within and defile the man. That's what James is saying. Your words can defile you entirely if you're speaking evil words, because they're coming out of the heart. And he's going to talk about that more in just a second. He also says the tongue is that it sets on fire the course of my life. I learned something this week. This word for course is literally wheel. It's used figuratively here for setting on fire everything around me. You know this person. They walk around with a sharp tongue, a judgmental tongue, a biting tongue, and wherever they get close, they're doing damage to people. Everything in their sphere is destructive. And that's what James is saying. The tongue, it can set on fire the whole course of my life. And then he says it's set on fire by hell, which is James's figurative way of saying it's entirely, completely saturated with evil. That's how powerful the negative part of the tongue can be. The enemy of our souls absolutely loves it when he can get us to use our words in such a way that it causes the destructiveness of fire. Well, this is a problem because, as you know, the tongue is hard to control. We have to admit it. It's tough. And as a matter of fact, James is going to affirm that in verses 7 and 8. In fact, he's going to go a little bit further than to say it's just hard. Listen to how he says it. Verse 7, "For every species of beasts and birds and of reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race, but no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison." James is saying man is unable to tame his tongue without God's help. We can't do it without God's help. This is why when you look around at the world and you see people who are unbelievers and you see the way they use their tongue, it makes sense. You can't control your words unless you have God's help, unless you seek His enablement. Do you remember the story of the rich young ruler? I'm going to read it for you. Sometimes we think the main point of the story is that the rich young ruler needed to give away his possessions in order to get to heaven. But Jesus makes his point, the main point of the story, at the very end of the story. Let's listen to it. It's in Matthew 19. "And someone came to Jesus and said, 'Teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may obtain eternal life?'" Well, he shows he doesn't understand it right there. "And he said to him, 'Why are you asking me about what is good? There's only one who is good. But if you wish to enter into life, keep the commandments.'" And then he said to him, "Which ones?" And Jesus said, "Well, you shall not commit murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and mother, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." And the young man said to him, "All these things I've kept. What am I still lacking?" And Jesus said to him, "If you wish to be complete, go and sell your possessions and give to the poor, and then you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." And when the young man heard this statement, he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. Jesus got to the core of his heart. He wasn't really willing to follow Jesus. He had too many things and he wasn't willing to give them up. And Jesus said, here it is, truly I say to you, it is hard for the rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I say to you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And when the disciples heard this, they were astonished. And they said, who then can be saved? Well, it's a legitimate question. If that's the truth, who can be saved? And looking at them, Jesus said to them, with people, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. You want to control your tongue? Seek God's enablement. Because with God, all things are possible. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. No one can tame the tongue without God's help. And then James gives us a summary of the very first sermon preached here to you. It's a summary of heart work. He says in verse 8, no one can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil and full of deadly poison. With it, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, it ought not be that way. Does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives, or a vine produce figs? Nor can salt water fresh water. You see, James is saying, it's from your heart that your words flow. So just like you have a fountain and it's putting bitter water out, go look at the source. Ah, that makes sense. It's mucky. It's dirty. It's bitter. Of course, the fountain is going to produce what's in the source of the spring. You pick a piece of fruit off of a tree and it's an apple. Of course, it's not a fig, because look at the tree. It's an apple tree. It's giving off apples. James is saying, if you've got bad words, guess what? There's a bad source somewhere. Keep your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. Jesus told the Pharisees, you're cleaning the outside of the cup, but inside you stink. He said to them, you're like whitewashed tombs. You're all clean on the outside, but on the inside, you stink like dead men's bones. My words flow from my heart. If I find myself speaking angry words, guess what? There's anger in my heart. Am I judgmental? Well, then my words are going to be slanderous. Am I hateful? Then my words are going to be caustic. And the converse is true. If I'm loving, my words will be loving. If I'm patient, my words will be tolerant. If I believe the best in others, my words will be encouraging. Everything comes down to keeping my heart with all diligence. If I want my words to be good words, I have to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and I have to be living my life through the Holy Spirit, and I need to be demonstrating the fruit of the Spirit that flows from a heart that is yielded to God. That's the only way I can control the tongue. So I want to leave you with three things by way of application. First, we've just said it, keep your heart with all diligence. For from it flow the springs of life. I must go to the source of my words and clean my heart. Two, seek God's enablement in controlling your words. With man, this is impossible. With God, all things are possible. Listen to what Paul says when he's talking about the fruit of the Spirit. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. For the flesh sets itself against the desires of the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are, in other words, the deeds that flow from a heart that's not seeking God's enablement, but is just responding to the fleshliness inside. These deeds are evident: immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions. You know how many of those have to do with the tongue? Yeah. But the fruit that flows when we're seeking God's enablement is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. So number two, seek God's enablement. And number three, never underestimate the power of your words. No matter how small they may seem, no matter how few they are, never underestimate how powerful those words are. A large part of the legacy that I leave as a person will have to do with how I use my words. Will I be remembered as one with blunt, insensitive remarks? Will I be remembered as a person quick to judge without knowing the facts? Will I be remembered as the one who then slanders others behind their back? Will I be remembered as the gossip who hears the juicy morsel of information and quickly passes it on? Or will I be remembered as the one who blows it out before the forest ever gets going? Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you would work in my heart with regard to my words. I take your warning seriously, let not many become teachers, because I will have a stricter judgment than many others. And I pray for my friends who are here today that we would together walk the path of using the words that you've privileged us to have for good, for encouragement, for the building up of the body of Christ. I pray that if there are some who need to hear these words in particular this morning, that you would press this truth deeply into their hearts and mine. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. If God has touched your heart this morning and you want to talk to somebody further, or if you want someone to pray with you, we'll be over here under the window. We invite you to come over there. And now let your speech always be with grace, seasoned as it were with salt, so that you will know how to respond to each person. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a great week.